tonight, and this is probably, I think, one of, to me, again, it's a real, really a good chapter. Finds a lot of good meat here in the Word. In chapter 20, verse 1, and when after the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given unto them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now, so Paul here, he's, of course, at Ephesus. He left Ephesus after the uproar had ceased and embraced them, and he departed for to go into Macedonia. So Paul goes and he visits, again, Philippi and Thessalonica, probably, and going into Macedonia. And when he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, or Corinth here. Paul comes into Corinth. Now, probably, we find here that, he probably wrote Galatians somewhere in this period of time, maybe in the fourth chapter, fourth verse of this chapter. But Galatians, we see here from verse 4, that it says, and there accompanied him unto Asia Sophater of Berea and of Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Now we get this, Galatians was probably written around in this period of time, from Galatians 1:2, where Paul says, all the brethren salute you. And these all the brethren probably refers to these brethren here mentioned in verse 4. Also, we find here that, again, Paul, again, he's journeying from Ephesus, and he's returning to Ephesus. Let's see. I can't make out my notes too good. Probably the book of Romans also was written from Gaius's house here, where we see here at Corinth. You know, Gaius was from Corinth. And we gather that from Romans 16. We might just turn there. For Romans 16, Paul says that, 16, verse 21. 16, 21, 20 to 23. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sulpicator, my kinsmen salute you. Who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so, these are people that were associated with Paul there at Corinth, and probably Paul wrote this book of Romans at this time, where that Sulpicator, Sosipator, I guess it is. Okay. And then Erastus in verse 23 is probably the public treasurer of Corinth. I got my notes here. He's a chamberlain of the city of Corinth. Salutes to you. So probably that we say that probably Romans was written at this time from Gaius's house. Of course, Gaius here we know was at Corinth. What is this? 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 13, 1. I don't know what that is. I went through these notes last night, but my mind is not quite... 1 Corinthians, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Oh yeah, something else about this time. Paul, in Romans here, the Corinthians, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and it will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. And so Paul's telling here to the Corinthian saints in the second letter that he was the third time he was coming to them, and he said he would not be burdensome to them. 13:1, it says, this is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And so Paul again was coming here to the Corinthians, and this is what again would be his third time to visit them. Now we're going to see him again. He come into Greece in verse 2 of Acts 20. And it's kind of hard to keep up with him because here he went to Macedonia, or up into wherever the regions where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea were. And when he had gone over these parts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And he stayed there 3 months. And then the Jews laid wait for him. In other words, Paul was going to sail right across from Corinth to catch a ship and go right across over to Ephesus. That was his plan. But he says here that the Jews laid wait for him. So then there was a change of travel plans at this time. And so he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. See, it says in verse 3, and when the Jews laid wait for him, in other words, there was a plot evidently to lay hold of Paul on taking this route back to Ephesus. So he purposed to return through Macedonia. So Paul, again, he goes back north up into Macedonia or Philippi and Thessalonica up in that region. Is it clear on the map what I'm trying to say? So now we see him back at Philippi. And, of course, they're accompanied with him into Asia. That would be where Ephesus is, these brethren. Now, in verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas. Now, Troas is just right across the water and is in Asia Minor. It's north of Ephesus. And notice here we see the pronoun us in verse 5, and that tells that Luke joins them here this time at Troas. And they're going before tarried for us at Troas. So they waited for Paul and Luke, because Luke, we know, was left at Philippi. And of course, he's been there back in 1611, I think it was. So Luke has been at Philippi probably around 6 years now. And so he joins Paul here at this time. And so we go on in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, in other words, so they caught a ship there across the coast of Philippi, and they sailed over to Troas, which is over in Asia Minor. And they were there. It took them 5 days, and, of course, then they got to Troas. They abode there 7 days. And so now they're at Troas. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So here Paul comes to one of a long-winded sermon, maybe, so to speak, at Troas. But it's really a beautiful picture of Paul's ministry throughout this age. We can almost see the whole church age here. Notice here, they were gathered together the first day of the week, and of course, it's on what we know as the seventh day, the eighth day, or Sunday, and they were there to break bread. That was their customary meeting or assembly day. And Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. And that midnight speaks of the midnight of, you know, the darkest hour, so to speak, in the church age. And of course, we see here this age began at Pentecost, and again Paul's message, you know, continued to be heard in the church in the early days. It was long preaching into the midnight. And notice there were many lights in the upper chamber. Now, how many chambers were there? Well, there were third. This one man was a third loft. And this many lights, the light here speaks of those believers. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And there were many lights in the upper chamber and where they were gathered together. And then again, we read in Ephesians 1:3 and 1:20 and 2:6, we might just turn there. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us there about the church and where she's seated. In Ephesians 1:20, I think it's the first one, 1:3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or we would say in the heavenlies in Christ. And so we see the church's blessing is in the heavenlies. It's seated, again, in the upper chamber, so to speak, seated in the heavens. We read in Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought, at verse 19 we begin, and what is his exceeding greatness to his power, of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. So we see Christ is seated at God's right hand. Where? In the heavenlies, in the upper chamber. And that's where the church is seated together. And we see that in chapter 2 of verse 6 of Ephesians. And hath raised us up together, that is, the church, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So you see, this is where we're seated together. And at this time, when Paul preaches this message, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And notice in verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now Eutychus' name is rather really significant here, because his name means fortunate, or well off. Fortunate, or well off. And it tells us of the church condition now. Paul's message is going, the church is again seated in the heavenlies, and the church is fortunate now. Why? Because there's no persecution. The church is now a state religion. There's no persecution. And they think, you know, well, we're well off now. Fortunate. Well, he is in the third. Notice he having fallen into a deep sleep. And so, again, drowsiness. And it tells us just a little bit about what happens here. Drowsiness sets in. The next thing is sleep. And of course, it's happened to the church. Drowsiness sets into the church, you know, and they begin to go to sleep concerning the gospel. And of course, that's a result of inattention to their first love. We see that into the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. You have Paul, Jesus says there, you know, he went on and told them how they had great works, and he gave them a lot of condemnation, but he says, yet I have one thing against you. You've left your first love, that preeminent love. And so again, that set in, and we see the church going right down from that inattention to that first love. We can see their moments downward. First there was drowsiness, and he become drowsy, and then he fall into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. Now, you know, he just fell, become sleep, and he drowsy. And then what happened? He fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. So again, he fell from his place in the heavenlies. And it just happened to the church in that way. It's rather interesting as we read that, because in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul gives a rendition there that he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven and in paradise. That's what he refers to that as. So it's kind of significant here that this man, Eutychus, was again on the third story or third law. And notice he was taken up dead. And of course, that's happened to the church during the Dark Ages, you know. We could see, but what happened? He fell down asleep, and during them Dark Ages, you know, there was no light. But notice here, and he was taken up dead. It just seems like there was nothing left there. Well, in verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And it's just what happened here, about in the time of Reformation, you know, back in the 1400s and 1500s, what happened to a man named Martin Luther, read in The Just Shall Live by Faith, and that's Paul's gospel. He began to, again, the church, because of that, Paul's gospel began to bring life back into Utica, the church. And again, Paul's message revives a slumbering church here at this time. And God's grace goes in, and grace in the, embraces Utica and fell on him and embracing him. And that's what, you know, the grace of God does. and the life begins. There's life in them still, and it's because of God's grace. And the just shall live by faith. And again, we see in verse 11, we see him, trouble not yourselves in verse 10, for his life is in him. In other words, grace alone presents us alive and well. It's only in the basis of God's grace that will enable and brings life back into the church. Well, anyhow, verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So there was much comfort to these saints here. And that's because of the grace of God. It brought great comfort to them. Now, it's rather interesting here as Paul departs. And he went about before to ship and said, excuse me, Luke. Now Luke here says, we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So there's a lot of little islands and stations down here. See, Troas sets above north of Ephesus, and they're going to come down the coast there of Asia unto Ephesus. And so Paul evidently had a purpose here to walk a little ways on foot. And so those in Luke's party, they went on board ship. Now these different names mean a lot, I think, in our personal experience as we would take a journey to with Paul. Notice there's 6 points touched here on Paul's journey from Troas to Ephesus. Now the first one is Assos. And of course Luke and his party went by ship to Assos, and there they were to take on board Paul. And of course they did. Now Assos, their name means approaching, or another meaning is nearer. And of course it tells us of the sinner as we approaching, or we're brought near to God. Of course His grace, you know, is on the lookout for such hearts that would draw near to God. And so Assos, again, is their first time, first part. And there, again, as we draw near, taking on grace on board, as is that Paul comes on board at Assos, as we would draw near, we see that grace comes on board in our heart. And notice here, and we met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now, Mytilene here, it means purity or curtailed. And it talks of the, you know, of our purity of righteousness that we have in Christ. And it also talks of the flesh being curtailed in the death of their old man. And of course, we must realize that as we take on the grace of God and our life, and we come to Mytilene and purity, and we realize that the purity that we have is on the basis of the righteousness which we have in Christ Jesus. In our experience, we must realize that as newborn Christians. We realize that the righteousness, this question is subtle, that we are made righteous in Christ. We also find that our flesh is curtailed in the death of our old man at the cross, that we are crucified with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. And we realize that, we can sail on to our next one, and that is Chios. They come on, and he met with us, and they sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And so, now Chios here, it means an opening. And it speaks again, it speaks of them at opening, as we find that. If we find that our righteousness is in Christ, and our own flesh is curtailed in the death of our identification with Christ and His death, burial, and His resurrection, we find that there is an opening into the areas of truth and spiritual riches that we have in Christ. God just opens up unto us this true opening into these areas. Next time they come along and they go a little farther, and they come after the next day, we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. So it seems like at Samos, they don't really tarry there. They just go by that. There's nothing there to stop place. And it speaks, the name means sandy bluff. And so it's not a hospitable place for those that are spiritually minded. It's, you know, it's no stopping place. Now, so they come to Trogyllium. Now, Trogyllium means a cache, a C-A-C-H-E. It means a hole in the ground for preserving food. You know, we remember them trappers used to have a cache. I guess that's how you pronounce that. Well, now, we come to Trogyllium within our experience, and there we find, again, that where, you know, we tarry there long enough to get our natural needs supplied. And we find that true, that if Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we see that we have our needs, natural needs met. And the next we go on to Miletus. Now Miletus is not Malta. Now there's another Malta, but this is a little island there on the coast of off the coast of Asia Minor. Now Miletus here means scarlet, and it speaks of that a place where we find a safety and we're cared for. There are two meanings of the word Miletus: scarlet and cared for. And it's a place of safety and plenty. And we realize we have this, but it's purchased by the scarlet line, the very blood of Christ. And so we have that enjoyable and then riches. So anyhow, all that to get to Ephesus. And so, in verse 16, "And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." So now Paul is really not wanting to stay at Ephesus very long at all. He wants to sail by it. So he's going to stay on board ship. And so what he does here at Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, so in verse 18, "And he called again the elders of the church at Ephesus." And it's very important as we see this, because it's the model church, and the elders should, those that would be elders, it certainly should take this for instruction, and so should we in the body of Christ. So now, in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now, so Paul, he calls the elders here, and he brings them in, and he begins to review his life of labor among them. And he says, "No," and we're going to see some points. And he begins with the first one here. He says, "After what manner I have been with you at all seasons." So Paul calls them on to review of his life and labor among them. And, of course, his manner of life at all seasons, or at every occasion. They'd been with Paul when he was, again, fighting the beast at Ephesus, and when he had been when they were accepting him at all seasons and every of his life. Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews." Now we might look at some of these and begin to contrast them with present day evangelists and pastors, those that would be to preach the gospel, and see how their ministry contrast the new ministry to this, how they would stand in complete, some of them today would be in complete contrast, we know that. But Paul says, notice here that, you know, the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And there's 11 items marked out here, Paul marks as a true shepherd. Notice here, verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and in from house to house." So Paul and his very ministry, his testimony to all, that, notice here, he kept back nothing. In other words, everything that, you know, God gave him, he gave to the church. He didn't, you know, he didn't hold back nothing. He gave them the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God. We'll see it in verse 27. So Paul gave to the church what Christ revealed unto him. And that's what we're to do, give them the whole. He kept back nothing that was profitable unto the church. But he showed them openly, and again, taught you publicly and from house to house. Any way he could do it, he was there. And it was a personal thing to them. You know, he was publicly in and from house to house. Verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so again, this is the fourth one, I think, here. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks." And notice, the first is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of this, you know, the sum of Paul's testimony to all. And, you know, sometimes we kind of forget repentance toward God. We know we try to bring people into the faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but without being, you know, John the Baptist, he prepared the people by bringing them to repentance, you know, to acknowledgement of their sin and repentance, turning to God from their willingness to turn from their way of life, repentance toward God, and then exercising faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, again, Paul brought them in his ministry. Verse 22, "And now, behold," Paul says, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Paul seems to be here, you know, he says, and now he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was bound in the Spirit, and that is, his spirit was bound unto God's Spirit in God's will. And we might in the natural seem to say, well, Paul, why go to Jerusalem? We might think, well, the Spirit was seeking to warn Paul not to go there. But that's not the case at all, because Paul says he's bound in the Spirit to go into Jerusalem. And he says, "I don't know the things which are going to befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," or that's what awaits him at Jerusalem. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen. In other words, Paul's spirit was bound and joined with God's Spirit. He knew and believed it was God's will, as I believe it was too. Paul goes on, he says, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "To follow Christ is a suffering way." He says, "All that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But one thing we see that, but in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the grace of the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul here was desiring to finish his course, and he says, "These things don't move me. The suffering, the bonds and afflictions, they don't move me. They will not deter me from his ministry." And he says that he may finish his course with joy. And Paul thinks it writes of joy. The joy that, you know, Philippians 4:1, he says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown." And of course, the joy was the ministry that he had, the saints that he ministered to. The love of the brethren was motivating Paul to go on, to share the love of Jesus Christ to others. And so these things didn't move him. He was going to finish his course with joy. And he writes to Timothy, we read in 2 Timothy 4, where he had finished his course. And so his course, again, included Jerusalem. Notice in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So Paul writes here, and he tells them in verse 25, he says that, you know, "I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And he said, in other words, he knew he was not going to come this way again. And he goes on in verse 26, he says, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." And so he was obedient to the Lord in bringing the message. Ezekiel 33:9 tells us a little bit about the watchman. And he tells Ezekiel there that if he saw a danger and he didn't warn the people, then their blood would be upon him. But if he warned them, then they did not hear him, then his blood would not be upon him. In other words, Paul's testimony, he was free from the blood of all men. Why? Because he had given the gospel. He had told them the way. He was indeed a watchman, and he was obedient to the Lord's calling. He was pure from the blood of all men. And notice the reason was in verse 27, because Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I like the way the Amplified writes this verse. It says, the whole purpose, plan, and counsel of God. The whole message, Paul has it, and he gives it in his gospel. He gives us the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose, plan, and counsel of God. And that's what he's given us to the church. And he says in verse 28, to the elders, and this is number 27, verse 27 was the fifth one, I think. But then in 28, he gives the admonitions to the elders of the church. Number one, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so he says, first, you take heed therefore unto yourselves. In other words, he says, you take heed to your ministry. It's now your responsibility, Paul's telling them. You are the elders of this church, and you're to take heed to your ministry. It's your responsibility. And there's three ways here to take heed. One, he says, notice here, it's all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, it's overseers here again. It's the Holy Ghost that has made them overseers, and they're to feed the church of God. That's their first duty, is to feed the church of God. And notice, it's God's church, it's not the elder's church. He's purchased it with his own blood. And I think that's very, very essence. I've heard Brother Smith say one time, or I think it might not have been Brother Smith, but it was some pastor, and he's talking about how he was concerned about, one time he was talking to the, having a prayer, and he was like, they're all my flock, and the pastor seemed to think that, they were his flock, but then the Lord revealed, brought out and emphasized that they're my flock. They're the Lord. He's redeemed us, and we belong unto the Lord. And the church, again, the elders are to feed the church of God, and that's very important. The reason for elders is to overseers, is to feed the church of God, not fleece them. Not fleece them. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 4 tells something on this. And next one, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So now Paul says, I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And again, this wolf is not a sheep. A wolf is not a sheep by no means. But they come in among, and of course, we read there, wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus speaks of there. In other words, inwardly they're a wolf, but outwardly they come in a very religious manner. And they come and enter in among the flock. It speaks of those that would come in, from the outside. Some of the self-appointed religious rulers of the people, they pretend to be shepherds. In other words, they lord it over the flock. And instead of feeding the sheep, they fleece them. Peter, again, 1 Peter 5, 24. Nicolaitism in Revelation 2, 6 is a little bit like that, where it says, Jesus writes that, thou hast said that hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hated. And again, Nicolaitism is just clergy over laity. It's man conquering the people. And that's conquering, God's heritage. Notice here in verse 30, and of your own selves shall men arise. In other words, even trouble comes from without, and now from even within, men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And of course, notice here, not to disciple, see people after the Lord, but to take disciples for their own selves. So all these are the conditions that befell the church, and we know that have done this, because we can sit down here 2,000 years almost now after this writing and know that it has happened. But Paul goes on in verse 31, he says, therefore, he tells them, first, watch. In other words, be awake. Watch for those who would enter in. Watch out for the wolves, you elders. Watch out for those from among yourselves that would draw away disciples after them. Because, he says, you know, the sheep belong to Jesus. They're his disciples. They're his sheep. And he says, first watch, and then remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day. So here again, he says, watch and remember. And of course, now we see that Paul has been with these things now 3 years. And it's a long time Paul spent here at Ephesus. And of course, we think of why the emphasis put on food. Well, we see that in verse 32. We see the food for sheep. If we want to know how to feed sheep, here's what we feed them. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So we see, what is the food for sheep? It's God's grace, the word of his grace. Why? Because that is able to build us up and will give us our inheritance. I heard a preacher preaching on the radio here a couple of weeks ago, and his message, he was so wrong. He said we are all going to inherit equally in the kingdom of God. Well, Scripture don't teach that at all. I don't know how he can go and say, read Romans 8:17 and some of the others. Now, we all have eternal life, and we are all heirs of God. But it says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. We shall not all inherit equally. If the provision is there, certainly, that all should inherit equally. But needless to say, it's a matter of how much the word of his grace. You see, it's not legality that's going to build us up. It's not going to be grit your teeth and bearing it. It's going to be the word of God's grace. And it is what builds us up and will give us our inheritance among them which are sanctified. There's a lot of issues for that in this, and we don't have time to go into them tonight as to our inheritance. Some good ones are in Romans 8:17, where it says, you know, again, joint heirs, if so be that we suffer with Christ, that we may be, I can't remember to quote that, but anyway, Romans 8:17, and also in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13, where again, that we are ready to reign with Christ, to rule and reign jointly, conjointly with Christ. Also in Ephesians 1:3, we see our present inheritance as children of God, God's children. And in other words, we're to lay hold of it now. We're to walk in that grace. There's just a lot of it. It is a matter of maturing and growing up to lay hold of our inheritance. Joshua is another book where, you know, we walk on feet of faith into our inheritance today. Joshua told the children of Israel, he says, everywhere for the sole of your foot shall you walk on, it'll be yours. And so do we. We walk in feet of faith upon our inheritance today. And Paul goes on, he says, in verse 33, now one thing I was thinking here as we think of salvation is God's free gift, and we're sinners are saved by faith upon the merit of Christ because of his death in their behalf. But let's say this: believers will obtain an inheritance because of their own merit by divine enabling, and that is true. It's what we lay hold of and lay claim to. So we see that. I'm trying to hurry because it's getting late and I'm keeping you a little over. But. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And that's, the sixth one that Paul says his credentials that would give him, that he had coveted no one. I want to make a point here in verse 32. I didn't make out, but Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul now, he knew that he was not going to be with them much longer. He knew that he would not see them again. And so Paul was now leaving them, and he gives the whole church. He says, I now, brethren, commend you to God. It was God that was the one that was going to keep the church. and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you evidence on all them that are sanctified. And again, it just goes right on. God is the one that is bringing it all to pass. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And so Paul here, again, just showing again how his manner of life as an apostle. He didn't covet no man's silver, gold, or apparel. He didn't, you know, far different from what we hear today. And he goes on, and he says, these hands have ministered unto my needs, our necessities, and then not only to his own needs, but to them that were with him. And so Paul did. He fed himself with his own hands. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. Verse 35, I have showed you at all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so now we see that 8, 9, and 10. That these are the Paul's his manner of life before them. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. So there we see Paul now on his way to Jerusalem. But he has a little boy in chapter 21 we'll get to next week. So we see here that at Ephesus. And so that's it. Any comments or questions on that? I'm sorry I kept you over a little bit tonight, but I kind of wanted to get that chapter done. Okay, well, we go into Acts chapter 21. And here we see that Paul now is left Ephesus, and they're sailing now on down on their way to Jerusalem. And so in verse 1, it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cuzos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patras. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to be unlaid her burden. So now we see Paul has now left Miletus, or after the council with the elders of Ephesus, and now the party that is traveling with him, they have launched the ship and they come to Cools, and that notes they did not stop there, but day following under Rhodes, and from thence they come to Patara. And there they finding a ship sailing into Phoenicia, they went aboard and set forth. And of course, and they went by Cyprus. They didn't land there. They went and left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and they landed at Tyre. Of course, that was where the ship was to unload her burden. So now they're in Syria at the city of Tyre. And so there in verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave, one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So here they stopped at Tyre. And it kind of tells us the gospel and where it stops at. We notice that it did not stop at any of these other places, but they sat and tarried here at Tyre. And of course, Tyre means they're here. They're stopping here for 7 days. And the word Tyre means to distress, and it tells us that those who are in distress. If we are in distress, of course, Paul's gospel will minister to us in that place. It's a place where the gospel finds fruit and home. And it's rather interesting also in verse 4 that they found certain disciples here. Notice through the Spirit that they told Paul that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And of course, this is the second time that we see a witness given that Paul is going to be bound at Jerusalem. We saw it over in Acts 20, where we saw that Paul says in 20, verse 22, he says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So this is nothing new to Paul. He's been witnessing this before. And so again, there's just more confirmation of this. And so there's brethren here. They knew his course. And that it's through the Spirit. And notice here that they told Paul that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And we would wonder, you know what, Paul, don't you know where you're going? Well, we've got to remember verse 20, back over in 20 and 24, where Paul says, but none of these things move me. In other words, Paul was on his course, and he knew God's will. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians 14:32 that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And, of course, here, the prophets...